Today is really the culmination of where we've been heading as a church, as we've been looking through the Gospel of John from about the midway point, really as Jesus changes his focus towards the cross. And so we've been going through a series over the last kind of 6-7 weeks, going through each chapter. And we've said along the way that Jesus had this purposeful advancement towards the cross. It wasn't an accident that he got to Good Friday. It was actually something that he had meticulously planned, because his plan was to actually get to death. That was his end game. That was the goal of his life, was his death. It sounds macabre. It sounds horrible to kind of put it in that way, that Jesus' aim was to end up on a cross. But as we'll find out, as we perhaps already know, that was his purpose. That was his goal. But how do you get to a cross when you're perfect? How do you get charged with something worthy of death when you've not only not done anything wrong at that kind of point, but Jesus didn't do anything wrong his whole life? As God, he was perfect. So how do you commit someone who was perfect to hang on a cross and be crucified? That was the challenge, I guess, that Jesus has been leading towards. And the way he chose to do that was that he used the pride of the Jewish religious leaders of their day to force them to make sure that they took Jesus to the cross. Actually, it was the high priest's idea. At that time, there was a ruling council over the nation of Israel. They were really in government over them was the Roman Empire, but Rome wasn't a great thing for the Roman soldiers to run a country. And an army isn't really trained to run the everyday governing of a country. So Rome allowed these Jewish leaders to be able to rule Israel. These Jewish leaders came from the two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And whenever you read through the Gospels, we hear about these two groups. They come together in this ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was 70 of the top leading Jewish rulers of the Pharisees and mainly the Sadducees. And so these two kind of parties came together and ruled under the high priest. And the high priest for this year was a guy called Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, back in John chapter 11, we read a long time ago when Jesus brought Lazarus back up from being dead for 4 days. Now that was amazing. That was a miracle. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He was in a tomb. He was locked away. He was not coming back. Jesus came, brought him back to life again. And at that point, Caiaphas had this idea, and then John re-records it again in chapter 18. He says, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good for one man to die for the people. The idea was that Jesus was getting so popular. I mean, raise someone from the dead and everyone's going to be kind of gathering around and saying, who is this guy? What's he about? And so Jesus, after raising Lazarus from the dead, after teaching, after healing, after calming storms, doing just amazing things, people were rallying around Jesus and saying, this is the guy. We want him to be our leader. We want him to be our king. And so the Jewish leaders, they looked at that and said, wait a minute. We are the ones in authority and power in this country. We're the ones that you need to come to if you want to be the king. Actually, we're the ones you need to come to just to go out and be an itinerant preacher. You need to come through us. We have to give you the stamp of authority to be able to go out and preach. We want to make sure what you're saying is in line with what we're teaching as well. And so they didn't like the idea that Jesus was going around and doing all these things and gaining a crowd and gaining credibility, gaining influence, and so they devised a plan to take Jesus out. Their view was if Jesus kept going the way he was going, he would start an insurrection. He would gather all these Jews up and they would fight against not only the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, but they would perhaps even riot against the Roman government, and that would bring trouble. It wouldn't be a great situation. So they had an idea. Take off the head, take out the main leader, and the whole structure would crumble. Jesus would just be a memory in history and they could go on living as they had always lived. That was their plan. And so as we read last week, and as you may recall, Jesus was in the garden with his disciples. Judas, one of the disciples, had betrayed Jesus and gone to the Jewish leaders and said, "I know where Jesus is going to be. We can take him at night when no one else is around. No crowds will be there to watch and to stand against." And so they went and they took Jesus and they tried him in what we would call today like a kangaroo court. A decision had already been made. They wanted Jesus crucified. And so they kind of tried to bring different people, witnesses, to make it, to legitimize their court proceedings. But the people who shared different stories, their stories conflicted with each other. Well, there was no silver bullet. There was no smoking gun. There was nothing that they could say exactly, this is what Jesus said and this is why he should be crucified. But they had already decided that was what must happen. They had already decided that Jesus must go to the cross. And so they went. Because they didn't have power themselves, they had to go to the Roman government to allow Jesus to be crucified. You see, they had ruling and governance over people. They had their own jails. They could punish people up to a certain extent. But the death penalty was the only penalty that the Roman government needed to approve. So they needed approval to be able to have Jesus to go to the cross. And so they went to the Roman governor who was in charge at the time. Now this guy, Pilate, was in a really tricky situation. Pilate ruled the center of Israel, Jerusalem and Judea, the surrounding region. To the north there was a Jewish kind of like a puppet king, and his name was Herod Antipas, and his brother Philip, over to the east, and he ruled that kind of region to the east, Philip. And then there was another Herod Archelaus, who was ruling over this area of Judea, but he had made some really poor decisions and there had been a massacre. And so he was kind of pushed off and he was no longer the ruler, and Rome put in their own governor, Pilate, to rule. But Pilate had this really tricky ruling. He had to keep Rome happy. Rome, a long way away, the strong, powerful military might, the empire. He had to keep them happy. But he also knew he had to keep the Jewish people happy as well. He didn't want them to riot or get upset, otherwise maybe they wouldn't pay taxes. They would make his role really hard. If he had to bring in reinforcements, they would come from a long way away. It was a tricky thing that Pilate had to tread this fine line of keeping them happy, but they're not being pushed around by them. And so these Jewish leaders chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Get that. What charges have you brought? Hey, come on, Pilate. If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't even bring him here. You know, surely, you know, just trust us. He's a criminal, okay? Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. They clearly had one sentence that they wanted for Jesus, and it wasn't anything short of his crucifixion. They knew what they wanted to happen to Jesus. Now, Pilate has a chat with Jesus. And in the midst of this chat, Jesus doesn't give up anything that was worthy of him being crucified. But Pilate was in this tricky situation. And so Pilate spoke with Jesus. He kind of had this sense that Jesus wasn't that bad. And so he went back out to the Jewish leaders and he said, "I can't see anything wrong with this guy." And they just said, "Crucify him, crucify him. You've got to crucify him. That's the only thing we want." And so Pilate, thinking, okay, maybe what we can do here, he got Jesus and he sent him to his soldiers and had him whipped and beaten. The idea was that crucifixion was the ultimate, that was the death penalty, but scourging was one step back from that. You could still live after being whipped and beaten in this way. The idea was that you would be whipped within an inch of your life. it would be so bad that it would take months for that person to recover. They would carry the scars of that beating for the rest of their life. It was a horrible way to enact a punishment. But Pilate thought, if only Jesus was beaten in this way, then they would be appeased. Then the Jewish leaders would see, okay, he's been punished badly enough, he hasn't been killed, but maybe that'll be enough. And so Pilate sends him off to be scourged. While there, he's beaten, and he comes back, and the Roman soldiers helpfully put a purple robe over Jesus. And when the Jewish rulers see this purple robe on him, they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But they gave no way out for the Roman governor, Pilate, to be able to wiggle out. And he did his best to try to just punish Jesus and to show that he had done what they wanted him to do, but that wasn't enough. They wanted not just some of his blood, they wanted all of Jesus' blood. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now the Jewish leaders didn't like this. They wanted him to say he just said he was the King of the Jews, but Pilate said, I've written what I've written. That was his way to get that little bit back on his own. Jesus hung on the cross for some time, and then later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. For the Jewish religious leaders and Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought it was finished. It was finished, this uprising that Jesus was trying to enact. It was finished all of the times that he'd spoken against them and kind of highlighted all of their failings, the way that they had put themselves over God and in their relationship with their people. That was finished. This guy that was kind of putting a spotlight on their failings, that was finished and done with. They were relieved because it was finished. Pilate was relieved because he no longer had this fight, this interaction with the Jewish leaders. That was over. He had appeased them. He had come out of this weakened, but at least he was able to put a sign above Jesus' head. But for Pilate, in the midst of this, even though he felt turmoil over the decision that he had to make, it was finished in his mind. It was done and dusted. For the disciples, they had fled. They had seen Jesus dying on a cross, and they ran away and hid. They feared still that they could still come through the second round of reprisals. Perhaps they would be caught and crucified themselves. And so they were fearful, but they look back on the last 3 years of their lives, living with Jesus, interacting with Jesus, seeing amazing things, going through all of that, and they could only come to the conclusion that, as Jesus even said on the cross, it is finished. So too do they feel as though their journey of being religious leaders, perhaps themselves one day, was finished. How could this be? How could everything that Jesus said and did just end up in this way? It seemed like it was finished. And to Satan and his demons, who walked in a physical way with Jesus 3 years earlier and tempted Jesus in different ways. And then many times through Jesus' ministry, he brought out demons from people, and so they knew his power and his strength. They were watching this crucifixion as Jesus went to the cross, and when people jeered and said, bring yourself down, bring your angels, come on, come on. They were kind of like cowering, just concerned, wondering, would Jesus actually come down from the cross, or is this really finished? And then finally, when he breathed his last and he said, this is finished, they were overjoyed. They were celebrating. Jesus is finished. God is dead. Finally, they can have total rule over the whole earth. They were so excited about seeing Jesus being crucified on the cross. For them, it is finished. It was an exciting time. And then we have Jesus hanging on the cross, who had died, who had just said, it is finished. But what was finished? What was this that was finished that he was referring to? Well, finished was his journey to the cross. Finished was this path that he had set out with his Father before the creation of the world. Finished was the work that he had to do here on earth. Finished was his ministry time with people. Finished were all of the teachings and the explanations he needed to do. There was no more that needed to be done. He was finished. He was completed. It had been, the other way to translate this word finished would be, it has been accomplished. Everything had been done that he had set out to do. For the Sanhedrin, for the Jewish ruling council, they didn't realize, but actually their role was finished with Jesus' death on the cross. They didn't understand what Jesus was actually doing, but instead of it just being a man dying on a cross, it was actually God going to the cross, being sacrificed for the sins of the world. No longer would people need to go to the temple and see religious people in religious robes with religious titles. No longer would they have to go to the ruling Jewish leaders. Instead, now they wouldn't need to go and make a sacrifice for their sin, and then on the way home they would sin again and think, oh man, that sacrifice, I've got to do another sacrifice, I've got to deal with it again and again. Now the sacrifice was over. The sacrificial system was finished because Jesus was the sacrifice that accomplished that finished that system. He was the once and for all sacrifice. And within 40 years, the temple would be destroyed and this group of powerful, influential leaders would fall away. And the rise of Christianity would come through and change people's hearts forever. They were finished. Finished also was the separation between Rome and Jews. Well, Jews and Gentiles. This idea that we were separated, we are so apart that the Jews had to be this one nation set apart just for God, had finished, because now instead a new way had taken place. Jesus came and lived in the hearts of everyone who believed in him. No longer would faith be wrapped up in a nation, but instead nations all around the world will be filled with people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, were filled with God. Finished was this idea that one culture would be the rightful owners of God. Instead, we see around the world today, when we look at where Christianity exists, so many religions just exist within their region where they were created or where their main adherents live. But Christianity is spread everywhere because we don't have to go back to a temple. Now that the temple is within us, we have God within us. And that changes the way that we interact with God, the way that we deal with things. No longer is our culture, our race, the color of our skin, our ancestry the most important part. The most important part is our faith in the one who came and died for us. The disciples thought their role was finished, but in actual fact, when they look back on it, Saturday was probably their rest day. They had a terrible Good Friday. It wasn't good for them, but Sunday would be just around the corner where their lives would be changed, and they would see that no longer would they be disciples. Actually, finished was that kind of role for them, being learners of their master. Soon they would become apostles, sent ones who would go out and tell this message of Jesus to everyone in the world. So finished was this phase of their lives, and just beginning was this new pathway. And finished was the work of the devil in this world, in the way he had been working. In the way that we are held down by the sins that we have. Now that is finished because we are set free from the biggest blockage we have between us and God, which is our relationship with him, is blocked because of sin. No longer does sin remain that blockage between us and God. Now that way is finished, and we now have freedom in the way that we live and relate and interact with God. Finished was Satan's control over us through guilt and worry and shame, because Jesus came to forgive us of our sins, to lighten our load, and to join us with himself so that we would now be called sons and daughters of God. Finished is this understanding or this fear that, have I done enough, or did I make it, or am I really a part of God's family? Instead, now we have a hope that is so secure, because on the cross, Jesus opened his arms, and as painful as that was for him, it's also a physical sign to us to say that all are welcome here. All are invited into his love. His arms were wide open so that he would accept anyone who would call upon his name. Finished is our old life if we choose to follow him. Finished is our debt of sin because he paid it. Finished is the old way. And about to start was the new. And we'll get to that on Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that what you did finished the old way. Because you knew we couldn't sacrifice enough. There are not enough animals in this world to deal with the biggest problem that we have, our tendency towards sin. And so we thank you, Lord, that you came and you give us this amazing gift of life. That what was finished on the cross was the best new beginning that we will ever have. We thank you, Lord, that this day we celebrate the anniversary of your death. And we look forward, Lord, to this hope that we have of resurrection on Sunday. We look forward, Lord, that Good Friday is good because you came back to life. You proved you were God. You are God. You're alive and well. We're not worshipping you, a God that's dead, but we're worshipping you, our God who is alive. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, if we have things that we are holding against you, if we have things that are still broken in our lives, help us, Lord, to receive forgiveness and hold out hope. Lord, that we might give our lives over to you and that you might come and indwell us in a new and fresh way this Good Friday, that we might have a hope that is beyond all earthly understanding, a hope in our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for this in your mighty and holy and loving name. Amen. Amen.